I should like this evening to read two psalms, and the first of these is Psalm 5. The fifth psalm. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And then secondly, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And thy paths drop fatness, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, I do not tend to make a habit in the regular ministry of the word to give much acknowledgement to the new year or to the changing of the calendar year. However, as we are presently between expository series, and as the 65th Psalm has been upon my mind of late, I thought it would be an opportune time to consider a particular text of this psalm, which I trust will prove to be for our encouragement as we mark this occasion in some small way. And our text then is to be Psalm 65, verse 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Now here is a text and here is a psalm which perhaps more commonly might be used at such things as harvest festivals or for Thanksgiving services in September time or something of that nature. Because as one reads the psalm, or perhaps reads it at a somewhat superficial level, one could almost interpret its words in that connection. There is a certain agricultural language in the second half of the psalm. It speaks of a harvest being brought in. It speaks of crops being raised. And one could quite easily interpret verse 11 in no greater or higher way than that, to say that after the seasons of the year for the farm, the harvest is ultimately brought in, and in that respect the Lord crowneth the year with goodness, and that it is representative of the harvest. And yet, my friends, if our interpretation of the psalm is such, then we have rather shortchanged ourselves and missed a great deal of meaning and truth which is to be found here. Not least, there are one or two difficulties with that common interpretation that I have just mentioned. Not least, of course, because the year does not properly end with the harvest. It is not as though everything culminates in that, and it is the crowning glory of the end of the year. Of course, even in our experience, the year is not over at harvest. There are then certain waning months as the winter draws on before we mark the turn of the calendar year. And of course, for the Jews of old, there was an even greater difference in respect of their marking of time and their seasons. As you are perhaps aware, they marked their year commencing in April and the time when they acknowledged the Passover, which placed their harvest time much nearer the middle of the year than ours even. And also, of course, we have to ask if this psalm is nothing more than thanksgiving to God for the fruit of the field and the harvest of the earth, then what really is the significance of the first half of the psalm, which speaks in language very different from that of the latter part? Surely there is not some incongruity here or some misplacement of content. If we are to rightly understand and interpret this psalm, we ought to ask, what is the connection between these opening verses, verses 1 to 5, with the more rural and sylvan scenes which unfold in its later verses? So let us come with the Lord's help to this text of verse 11 and see what God by his Holy Spirit would teach us by it. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. If we look at the word which is here translated as crownest in our English translation and compare it with the same Hebrew word elsewhere in the Old Testament, we learn a little more of its meaning. And it is true to say that in the majority of instances when this word, when this verb occurs, it has reference to crowns or to crowning, to the coronation of kings, or indeed to the setting upon the priests of the headdress which they were to wear in the Levitical economy. But the word can be translated in other ways, and let me give you two examples. One of them is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 26, at which time David the psalmist was a fugitive and was on the run from Saul. And we read of this instance, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. And you might ask, well, There doesn't appear to be any word here like crown or crowning. So what is the connection? Well, the connection is this word, compassed. Saul and his men compassed David. And this word in the Hebrew is the same as our word crownest in our text, Psalm 65, verse 11. And now another example we have read already this evening in Psalm 5. And here in Psalm 5, David once again makes this testimony to the Lord and to his dealings with him when he says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." And once again, it is this English word compass which has behind it the same Hebrew word as crownest from our text. Now you see, my friends, from ancient times and in very many cultures of the world, a crown was a circlet. It was a circular device in order to sit upon the head of the wearer more conveniently. And the Hebrew word alludes to that. It speaks of encircling or compassing or going around. And when we know that, my friends, we could quite legitimately interpret our text in this sense, that the Lord encircles the year with his goodness, that the Lord compasses the year with his goodness. And what a thought is this, my friends. We are conscious of the turning of the years. We literally call it that. And of course, it is well known to modern science concerning the rotation of the earth upon its axis, giving our days and nights, and its encirclement of the sun, its orbit of the sun, as giving us the changing of the seasons. And here is a verse which tells us that around that circular motion, let us say, that outside of that orbit is the orbit of God's goodness, who encircles the year with his goodness. You see, my friends, it is not the case that God's goodness is to be seen only in the harvest. It is not the case that God's goodness is manifest merely in those obvious things and those positive things and those immediately visible things which we would say, well, here is a blessing, here is a gift, here is substance, this is a token of God's goodness. No, my friends, the whole year, the whole course of existence, the whole cycle of life bears testimony to the goodness of God. It is all attended, it is all brought about by his goodness. And indeed, as we look at the latter portion of this psalm more closely, we will see how so many different aspects and stages of the annual cycle of events are here mentioned. Even beginning, you notice, with the establishing of the world itself from the very beginning of time, where God, we are told, is he, verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. You see, my friends, that we have a physical sphere upon which to live, that we have this planet upon which we may safely dwell, is testament to the creative power of God. God who at the first set fast the mountains. He who at the first, we are told in the book of Genesis, made separation between land and sea, who said to the proud waves, to quote the psalmist, "Thus far shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." It is God who established this present material creation. It is God who appointed certain natural and physical laws which it so obediently observes. It is God who has created the basis and foundation upon which ordinary human life might continue. And this, you see, is a token of his goodness, And this is only possible because of his goodness. And so, having dealt with these more fundamental things, the psalmist also goes on to note in verse 8 that so many aspects of creation are tokens of God's goodness. Indeed, it is he that makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. It is God who appoints our times and seasons. It is God who appoints sunrise and sunset. It is God who appoints a spring and summer and autumn and winter. He who established them at the first, he who set them in motion, he who by his covenant, by his promises, as we find reiterated there in Genesis, causes these things to continue even as they do to the present. And then to come to more practical matters, you notice that verse 9 of the psalm takes us back to the winter. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Here, times of rain are being spoken of, times when water is received by the earth in abundance. There is also this interesting expression at the end of verse 9. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And perhaps we could understand these words or translate them thus. Thou givest them corn that they may have it. Of course, the cycle of the farming life, of the agricultural turn of events, does not simply begin with the seed of one year being sown. That itself is the product of the harvest of a previous year. Already, God's goodness has preceded the events of a particular calendar year. He has made preparation in advance. He has made provision for a year to come in a year preceding. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And then you see the language of the psalm moves us on from winter into the spring. And here we see in verse 10, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly, thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof. And here, of course, the psalmist's sights are upon the furrowed fields, upon the ploughing up of the land, upon furrows being made in the ground in order that the seed might ultimately be sown there, and that the ground might settle, and that the various processes that go on in the soil might happen. And then in due course, there is the springing forth of the crops. And then we might, for chronology's sake, jump on to verse 13, where we see the spring waxing on into the summer. And now we find, verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And so you see that the entire cycle of events, from the beginning of creation, from now, from day to night to day and night again, from one year to the next year to the next year, through winter and spring and summer and autumn, it is God who causes it all. It is God who brings it all to pass. And every part of it, every aspect of it, is a token and evidence of his goodness. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thou encirclest it, thou surroundest it with thy goodness. It is all thy goodness, from beginning to end, at every point, at every time, at every stage. It is the goodness of God that causes it to be so. It is the goodness of God which brings it to pass. He surrounds the year with his goodness. Indeed, the psalmist adds a further metaphor. He says, and thy paths drop fatness, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Everywhere God goes, everywhere God is, there is benefit and blessing to be had, and it has proceeded from him it has dropped down, as it were, by him. And the imagery of these verses is perhaps like this. It is as though a very low camera angle was provided for us, and we were to focus in perhaps microscopically upon something upon the ground, like the growing of some grass or of some plants or some flowers. And there are perhaps insects busy amongst them, and here is their little ecosystem. Here is the world such as they know here in this particular place. And little do they realize that they are in that place, that they have come into being there, that they exist there where they do, because they have, so to speak, dropped there from the presence and person of the Lord. One of the commentators remarks that the language here, thy paths drop fatness, is in the sense of chariot wheels as they roll along. Now, my friends, ordinarily we perhaps think of traffic as being injurious to the environment, which ordinarily it is. Humanly speaking, whether it was a car wheel or whether it was a chariot wheel passing along on the ground, it tends to crush everything underneath it and to kill everything beneath it and to damage life in such places as it goes. But you see, my friends, the opposite is true with God. Blessings abound where'er he reigns, as the hymn writer has it. Wheresoever God goes, he dispenses of his goodness and of his bounty. And here we are in our own little microscopic ecosystems, in our own little sphere of existence, with such things around us as we have. And my friends, they are only there because they have been dispensed by God, because they have dropped down from him, because they have been given by him. And there are those things that we know about. There are those benefits and blessings which we are conscious of. There are those things which we see at first hand and experience for ourselves. But let us not imagine that that is the limit of God's providence. Let us not suppose that he is only at work where we know him to be at work. They drop, says verse 12, upon the pastures of the wilderness. The pastures of the wilderness. The notion is this, that somewhere in a distant desert, across miles and miles of burning sand and seemingly remorseless rock and hostile terrain, there are, even out in the wilderness, places of pasture, little oases completely unknown to man, little patches of greenness that are perhaps enjoyed only by the beasts of the field or the fowls of the air. And they exist not because of any intervention of man, not because of the labors of man's hands, but because God has done it, because God has caused them to spring up. My friends, the providences of God and the goodness of God are to be found everywhere and in every place. It is the handiwork of God. It is a token of his goodness, whether man is conscious of it or not, whether we realize and appreciate it or not. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. But secondly, whilst this term crownest has this sense of encirclement or surrounding or encompassing, it can also be used and applied in the normal sense, as it is here, in respect of coronation, in respect of that event in which an individual is appointed to a throne. And as we read the history of Holy Scripture and the account of the kings which are there, as we bring to bear even perhaps our own knowledge of the monarchical system in this land to bear, we know something about what a coronation is and what it signifies. In the majority of cases, it is the culmination of a great number of preceding events and circumstances. It is the apex, if you will. It is the zenith of events in an individual's life who has been brought to that point. And of course, there was no greater example of the experience of coronation than David himself, the inspired author of these words. You remember how long before his own coronation his anointing came, and how that anointing was administered by Samuel at the direction of God, and how he anointed David to be a king in Israel at a time when David seemed as far from the throne as it was possible to be, and in a state of complete obscurity and anonymity. And after that event, there were so many other instances which then arose, which perhaps seemed to lead towards the throne of Israel, and yet proved to be cul-de-sacs in David's aspirations. He became minstrel to the king, but that did not lead anywhere. He slew Goliath, and that seemed to come to nothing. He was made the king's son-in-law, but even that did not secure him the throne. And then, in his middle years, he seemed to go further and further from it than it was possible to be, becoming an enemy of Saul and being hunted and a wanted man and driven out and living amongst the Philistines. And yet, through a further sequence of remarkable providences and completely unprecedented circumstances, David was brought in very short order from that seemingly furthest extreme out in Ziklag, ultimately to the throne in Jerusalem, exactly as God had said he would be. And all things were brought to that culmination, and all things brought together for that ultimate good. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. But my friends, I think to rightly understand our text now, we need to look beyond the physical realm and beyond these delightful and comforting and yet very practical matters pertaining such benefits and blessings as we receive in life, and bring in the opening verses now of the psalm, and to inquire what is the connection between the first and second parts of this psalm, and what bearing does the one have upon another? Well, you know, my friends, here in verses 1 to 5, I believe we are given something of a brief biography of the Christian. We are given a little thumbnail sketch of the entire Christian life. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, says verse 4, and takes us, of course, to the root of the whole matter and to the commencement of it all in the sovereign and electing purposes of God, wherein he chose his people from a past eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. But of course, having done that work of election from ancient time, God also brought it to pass in a real and personal way for every one of his own people. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. This is what God has done. Having chosen us from a past eternity, he in due time gave to each one of his people, gives to each one of us, his people, our life and existence, and causes us to approach unto him. And yet, even as we begin to come nigh unto God, and as we draw closer to him, a problem immediately becomes apparent, as described in verse 3, iniquities prevail against us. There seems to be this terrible flaw in the purpose and plan of God to redeem a people unto himself. Having elect and chosen unto himself a company of sinners, how are they ever to be brought nigh unto a holy and sin-hating God? Our iniquities prevail against us and seem to be a dreadful preventative. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And here, my friends, you see, is the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the glorious truth of the gospel, that concerning our sins and concerning this great obstacle, this great gulf that seemed to be fixed betwixt us and God, it is resolved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who has made it possible for sinners to be brought nigh unto a holy God, for mortals to draw nigh unto the immortal, for the inhabitants of earth to be made ultimately the inhabitants of heaven. Iniquities seemed to prevail against us, but as regards our transgressions, he has purged them away. And thus we pray unto him, O thou that hearest prayer, and hear our prayer he does. Verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. We are taught that God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. We are moved by the Holy Spirit to cry unto him for salvation and to plead with him for deliverance and for that purging away of our transgressions and for the application of the Saviour's work for our souls. And he who hears our prayers also answers us by terrible things, by amazing things, by awe-inspiring things, all established in righteousness. O God of our salvation, the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, even those at great distance from God, naturally speaking, even sinners of the deepest dye, may have confidence in him and confidence in his mighty and saving work, that they shall be reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. They shall be brought nigh by the blood of that everlasting covenant shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus is our experience in this life. But of course, this is not yet the end. There is that which is yet to be for the people of God. And I believe that this is alluded to in the opening verses of the psalm, where the psalmist says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. The literal interpretation of these words is something like this, that praise is paused, that praise is pending, that there is praise yet to be rendered and waiting to be given. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. We who are the Lord's people yet upon earth, who have proved him the God of our salvation, who have been brought from that state of being afar off and have been brought nigh unto him, are yet to be brought closer still, are yet to praise him in sweeter notes and with nobler tongues and in a more exalted setting in Zion above. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. There is a debt of praise that we owe to God that we shall never discharge in this life. There is a deficit of praise unto him which we shall never begin to address in our current and mortal state. But, my friends, we shall more properly attend to it in heaven's high courts above. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so it will prove to be, my friends, in the ultimate, that all earth's inhabitants will be brought ultimately before the throne of God, will be brought from time into eternity and from this world into the next, some, alas, into a state of eternal condemnation and to a last eternity. But a godly remnant shall be brought into that blessed eternity, into Zion which is above, where praise shall need to wait no longer, and where that vow can begin to be performed in our honouring and magnifying of the Lord. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I say, the biography of the Christian contained in these five verses, our course from a past eternity chosen by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, from a state when we were afar off upon the sea and yet brought nigh unto God, our sins notwithstanding, and ultimately brought into his presence, wherein is exceeding joy, brought nigh unto him in that heavenly home, there that we might discharge our vows unto him and praise him in Zion itself. And in this connection, the psalmist goes on to describe the course of a year and to say, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." And I believe the connection is this, my friends. In the first part of the psalm, we have the biography of the Christian. In the second part of the psalm, we have a description of a year in the world, of the progress of events in an agricultural setting. And there is a connection between these two things. It is as though the Lord would have us register this, that our lives are, as it were, little more than a year of existence. One cycle of life, one circuit of existence, which brings us from a state of being dead in sins and in trespasses to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of him through the course of our earthly lives and then ultimately to eternity. To us, perhaps, it seems that a lifetime is a long time, but viewed from the perspective of eternity, viewed from a divine perspective, it is a thing so brief. It is as a tale that is told. It is as a day that passeth away. It is elsewhere described as a week, a working week ending with the Sabbath. And perhaps here it is being described as the cycle of a year and nothing more. But attended with this same glorious promise, my friends, he crowneth the year with his goodness. He crowneth the year with his goodness. And just as the natural world, my friends, attests to God's goodness in every detail, the rains of winter, the bare soil of spring, the abundance of the summer, the bringing in of the harvest, so likewise our lives testify equally, indeed testify more so, to the goodness of God. Concerning the short year of your life and mine, fellow Christian, we are told that he crowns that year. He surrounds it. He encircles it. He orbits it with his goodness. It is the providence of God and it is the goodness of the Lord from beginning to end. His goodness in election, his goodness in our calling, his goodness in our sanctification, his goodness in the dealing with our sins, his goodness in bringing ultimately ourselves unto him and into his presence, where his fullness of joy there in Zion, that we should discharge our vow of praise unto him, that we may dwell in his courts and be satisfied with the goodness of his house. You see, my friends, it begins in the goodness of God and it ends in the goodness of God there at the end of verse 4. It is his goodness all the way. It is his providence. It is his sovereignty all the way. Yes, my friends, he will surround our mortal lives with his goodness. He will encompass our existence with his goodness. He will beset us both behind and before and put his hand upon us in goodness until he brings us to the culmination, until he brings us to the coronation. And having encircled our lives with goodness, he will crown them with goodness. He will set, as it were, the coronet upon us. And my friends, whilst perhaps to speak of this seems almost presumptuous and seems almost perhaps self-aggrandizing, it is not so. It is not so because it is the truth and testimony of Holy Scripture concerning us. Let me just bring one or two verses to your attention which will bear this out, where we are told, for example, by the psalmist in Psalm 21, verse 3, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of thy goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head." When we read in Psalm 103 and verse 4 a similar sentiment concerning ourselves and God's dealings with us, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we find that these promises are made more solid and more particular and more blessed too in the language of the New Testament, where James and Revelation both attest that for the people of God there awaits a crown of life, where 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 speaks of a crown of righteousness reserved not for the apostles only, but for them also that love his appearing. When we are told by Peter in his first epistle of a crown of glory which fadeth not away, when we are told in Hebrews that we, who by nature and by sin were lower than the angels, shall ultimately be crowned with our own Lord Jesus in glory and honor. My friends, these crowns, the blessings and rewards of eternity, are made abundantly clear in the Holy Scriptures. And my friends, so it must be. And so it shall be, because if we were not to receive crowns at the hand of our Lord, what would we have to cast at his feet? And when we read of the saints of God in that glorious realm above, casting their crowns before him, it is at one and the same time a glorious proof of the fact that there are crowns reserved in heaven for us, an inheritance undefiled and which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for we, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, fellow Christian, as we embark upon a new calendar year, let us contemplate the short year of our own existence, the winter in which it began, the spring to which we were brought by grace, the summer of flourishing which the Lord is pleased to give us in his service, the bringing in of the full harvest ultimately, and acknowledge this: he crowneth the year with his goodness. He encircles us with his goodness from first to last, and will crown us with goodness hereafter. And perhaps it is the psalmist once again who expresses it best in the 23rd, on which words I shall close: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
And now our concluding hymn is number 821. 821, blessed 3-in-1. To thee we pray, defend and guide us on our way, that we at last with joy may see the new year of eternity. Number 821. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.